is the coming invasion of Libya by the nation of Egypt. Some 5 years ago, in 1976, we at the Foundation published a special prophetic report titled Egypt's Return to Greatness. We started the beginning of that article with this statement. How could a nation with 35 million people and a mere $175 per capita annual income ever rise to greatness? Yet the Bible says that this most populous country of the Arab world is destined to become one of the great nations of the world in the years ahead of us. Egypt is prophesied to become a major commercial, financial, political, and military power with a significant role to play in end-time prophecy. Riches are coming, and the Bible foretells it. The story of how this somewhat backward nation will be able to make these drastic advances is extremely fascinating. Now, that's what our introduction was back in 1976, and still, I say now in 1981 the same thing. It is a fascinating story, and biblical prophecy is going to come alive in the next few years to show just exactly what will be occurring with this nation called Egypt, this ancient nation which has been there for generations, for millennia. But it's going to come back into prominence according to a biblical prophecy. And here we are in 1981. We see no reason for changing our minds on that evaluation which we made 5 years ago. There is no doubt to us that Egypt is destined to control much more territory in Africa and to come to relative riches and certainly much more political prestige and importance in the few years ahead of us. This nation, Egypt, is destined, according to the Bible, to control or to head an alliance with Ethiopia in the south, the Sudan in the south, Libya on the west, and it looks like all of the countries of North Africa to the Atlantic Ocean, almost to the Atlantic Ocean. If you would include all of that territory together into what we might call a new United States of North Africa under the leadership of Egypt, it would embrace more territory than the United States has at the present time, including Alaska and Hawaii. We may be getting ready to see Egypt's move toward the west to fulfill some of these prophecies, where it shows its leadership and dominance in this North African territory. The shooting down of two Libyan jets by F-14s from the United States 6th Fleet has caused tempers to flare in that area, not only between the United States and Libya, but also between Egypt and Libya. Anwar Sadat publicly stated that Colonel Gaddafi, the dictator of Libya, deserves to be executed for that act of barbarism. There are thousands of Egyptian and Libyan troops facing each other on the border between the two nations at the present time. Gaddafi himself, though he would like to be the leader of the Arab world, is not liked by most of the other Arab leaders. And if Egypt was able to wrest political control from Gaddafi, only the hotheads among the Arab world would vigorously object. Such a seizure could bring stability into the area if that region is controlled by Egypt. And what does prophecy show? It shows a league of peoples directed by Egypt, extending, as I said, about 2,000 miles southward into the area of Sudan and Ethiopia, including those two countries, and westward some 2,000 miles to include Libya, Tunisia, Algeria, and perhaps even Morocco. The new confederation, as we named it a few moments ago, could possibly be called Egypt, the New Egypt, or the United States of North Africa. Whatever, it will be a combination of nations which will have great influence, not only in the Middle East, but also throughout Europe and the world, and it's going to vitally affect the United States and everybody else when this huge confederation of nations comes to pass. The biggest obstacle to securing most of the land mass for Egypt at the present time is Libya. Libya, just to the west of Egypt. Now, what about Gaddafi himself? Perhaps he could bring about this confederation of nations if he could take over Egypt. But it's very unlikely from prophecy that the nation of Libya could seize Egypt. On the other hand, it seems most likely that Egypt will finally be able to take over Libya, and once that is accomplished, we're going to find from then on it's going to be like a domino effect. throughout North Africa and into the south, and including almost the totality of the Sahara, that great desert region of the world. It's going to come under the control, according to prophecy, of Egypt. And let us not sell that region short. Though it's bigger than the United States of America, that's quite true, do you realize that underneath those sands are great quantities of oil, great power, prestige, political significance would be found by any nation that can control all of the North African, half of the African continent almost, the area of North Africa. It would be a very powerful unit in the world today. And the Bible says these things will happen. Now, I ask all of you listening to this lecture, how many of you have ever heard any prophetic interpreter say such a thing that we have been talking about in the last few minutes? Hardly anybody. They think about a United States of Europe. They maybe think of a United States of North America or something like that. They even think of perhaps Southeast Asia coming together. But how many people ever thought that the whole of North Africa, with great oil wealth and other minerals and things like that in the region, which some of them have been untapped, how many of us have heard of that before? Well, it's about time we began to look at some of these prophecies of the Bible that show that Egypt is coming back into power and great prominence, and it's going to be able to control much of this area, and it's going to start occurring in the next few years, because we know that these things have to take place, according to the Bible, not long before the second advent of our Lord back to this earth. So I don't think that we have very long to wait to see Egypt starting to make her moves. Let's watch Egypt. It's very weak, it looks like, at the present time, but Egypt, headed by Anwar Sadat, and whether he will be here at the time when this takes place or not, we don't know, but whoever is there, Egypt, is going to have a prominent role to play, and it's going to look like it's going to be the number one Arab country in the world to bring solidity, I should say stability, to the area of the southern Mediterranean basin. Now, how can we know that all of these things that I've been talking about will occur? Well, the Bible has some specific prophecies about these matters, and many people have overlooked them in the past. I think what we ought to do, first of all, is to look at some of these prophecies, or the basis to these prophecies, which we find in the number one prophetical book of the Old Testament. In fact, I would say this book is the number one chronological sequence book of the entirety of the Bible. This book is Daniel. Daniel has 12 chapters in our King James Version. But I want to take you right now to Daniel chapter 11. This is the longest chronological prophecy that you will find in the Bible. It was written by Daniel, according to biblical chronology, in the 6th century before Christ. About 600 years, not quite, about 600 years before the birth of Christ. And what he has to give us here are some very interesting prophecies. Some of it is based upon history, and lots of it has occurred already. But when we come down to a particular place in this prophecy here, well into the middle of it, past the middle, all of a sudden we come to descriptions which have never taken place in the world up to now. And most prophetic interpreters are willing to admit that there seems to be some kind of a prophetic parenthesis somewhere starting in the middle part of Daniel, certainly by verse 36. We haven't time to go into all of that at the present. We've given many lectures and written on this material in the past. But I want to take you now to the overall prophecy of Daniel chapter 11 and chapter 12. It speaks about the history of the world as it existed in the time Daniel gave this prophecy, about 600 years before the birth of Christ, or to be more accurate, very near the beginning of the 6th century B.C., around 534 B.C., or somewhere in that time. Now, we find here in Daniel chapter 11, in verse 2, we find the angel Gabriel coming to Daniel and telling him this long prophecy, and Daniel recorded it. Here's what it says, beginning in chapter 11 of Daniel, in verse 2, "And now will I show you the truth." This truth that he's talking about here is about a book that had been mentioned in the previous chapter. It's a book of prophecy. And this book of prophecy has the truth of what will occur future to Daniel and going all the way up into the resurrection of the dead and the time that God's kingdom appears here on earth. So it's a grand prophecy, a great prophecy, which gives an overview of a prophetic scenario from the time of the Persian Empire, Babylon and Persian Empire, all the way through until the time of the end. So Gabriel is saying, "And now will I show you the truth. Behold, there shall stand up three kings in Persia." Now, he said this to Daniel back at this time, about 500 and some odd years before the birth of Christ. Three kings are yet to stand up in Persia, and the fourth shall be far greater than they all, and by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece, against the realm of Greece. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. Now, to make a long story short, we're here talking about the last king of Persia who will come to war against a great king of Greece. This king of Greece is identified in history with Alexander the Great, who lived around or flourished around 330 B.C. This king, Alexander the Great himself, would fall, according to this prophecy, and his kingdom, in verse 4, would be divided into four winds. Now, history shows that this actually occurred. Finally, Alexander's empire broke up into four divisions, one in the north, one in the east, I should say two in the north, one in the east, and one in the south. These four kingdoms finally coalesced into two kingdoms. And it goes on to speak about these two kingdoms in verse 5. It says here, "And the king of the south shall be strong." And it also mentions in verse 6 about the king of the north. So we have two major kingdoms headed by kings, one in the south and one in the north. Now again, I don't have time to rehearse this whole prophecy. We've done it before. But these two kingdoms, the one in the north and the one in the south, can be identified in history without any difficulty. The king of the north was known as the Seleucid kingdom. It was named after Seleucus, who was a general of Alexander the Great. And after Alexander the Great's kingdoms split up, this Seleucus was able to bring about a solidification of most of the northern regions, which were under the control of Alexander, and that kingdom became known as the New Babylon, or in short, the Seleucid kingdom. But in the south, Alexander, in his time, had conquered Egypt. He had conquered the pharaohs. He was the first to do that of any European power. And this king of the south this area of the south was controlled by another general of Alexander, and his name was Ptolemy. And this king of the south now became known, or this kingdom of the south became known as the Ptolemaic kingdom. And this is well known in history. This all happened around 300 B.C., 312, 310 B.C., that is, before the birth of Christ. So now we have on the scene, the world scene, according to this prophecy, two major kingdoms that Daniel is interested in, one north of the Holy Land and one south of the Holy Land. And one time the king of the north would control the Holy Land, and sometimes the king of the south would control the Holy Land. The one in the north was known as the Seleucid kingdom. We might call it Syria today, like Syria and Iraq. The kingdom in the south was a Ptolemaic kingdom, and we would call it today Egypt, and there's hardly any doubt that that is the case. So here we find in the fourth part of this prophecy, coming finally down to around 300 years before the birth of Christ, two kingdoms, the king of the north and the king of the south. Now, it continues through history here until you get down to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, the king of the north, who prospered about 185 B.C. He came along about that time, and he lived for about 20 years and did a lot of harm against the Jewish people in Palestine. He even went into the temple of God at Jerusalem and offered swine's flesh on the altar, and that is known, amongst other things, as the abomination of desolation. In actual fact, what he did was to place an idol to Baal Shamaim, which means the sun god, on the altar in Jerusalem. This all took place about 168 B.C. So we're going down in history as you continue through these verses in this 11th chapter. That starts in about verse 21, 22, and then come on down to verse 36. And at verse 36 in this prophecy, it shifts away from Antiochus Epiphanes. It shifts away from history. It comes into a time, beginning with verse 36, which has never occurred in the history of the world. Everyone recognizes this, whether a person be a liberal scholar or a conservative scholar. When you start with verse 36 in Daniel chapter 11, almost everyone says that from now on, Daniel is talking about things which are non-historical. Now, I believe, and I have not the slightest doubt, that this is prophecy that is being talked about here. It says in verse 36 that a king is going to come up from the kingdom of the north who will do according to his will. He is going to speak marvelous things against the God of gods. He shall prosper, it says, till the indignation be accomplished. He says that he will do as he wants to do. He will not regard the God of his fathers. He will not regard the God, the desire of women, which is Tammuz, the ancient god of women that women referred to. He won't regard any god. And he shall magnify himself above all. And when you put this all together, you will find that this man is none other than the beast or the Antichrist mentioned in the New Testament. And we have material and literature on this. But it also speaks about him becoming very great. Now what I want to do is to take you down to verse 40. Now this is at the end of the age, because as you carry on, you will find that this man is finally going to establish his capital. In verse 45 it says, between the two seas, the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, which is at Jerusalem, and he's going to have a world kingdom, this man. And this is also shown in the book of Revelation. Immediately after this, though, Michael and his angels stand up, and a great time of trouble takes place. That's in chapter 12 of Daniel, in the same chapter. And then all of a sudden there's an introduction of God into the picture, and the resurrection of the dead takes place, and then the kingdom of God emerges on earth. There can be no doubt that from verse 36 in chapter 11 through chapter 12 down to verse 4, that this last part of this prophecy has to do with the end time. Now look at verse 40 in chapter 11 of Daniel, because it brings us right down to the end time, according to the prophet Daniel. And it says that this king of the north, now called this great king, who is none other than the beast or the Antichrist, what is he going to do right near the end of the age? It says in verse 40, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south, in this case Egypt, push at him, that is the king of the north. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He is not only coming with cavalry, which means land forces, but he's also coming with naval power, with land and sea power. He is going to come into the area and the kingdom of the south. He shall enter also into the glorious land, that means Palestine, into Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown out of these. But out of these, it says, shall escape from his hand even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. The areas east of the Jordan River apparently are not going to come under the grasp of this man at this particular time. Then it goes on to say that this northern kingdom, or king, shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, that means on the other countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power. Now here is verse 43. The reason I want to bring you in through this prophecy here is to show you that at the end of the age, just prior to the time that Michael stands up for his people and the resurrection of the dead takes place, which is future to us, just before that time, this northern king comes through Palestine, but then he attacks Egypt. I want you to notice the state that Egypt will be in very near the second coming of our Lord back to this earth. It says that he will enter the land of Egypt, and he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Now, that's most interesting. Egypt today is a land impoverished, almost. As I read from our 1976 article, Egypt's Return to Greatness, that is a prophecy that we are showing coming from the Bible. But now it's a nation which does not have many people of wealth at all, or most people are very poor. But isn't it interesting here, it says when this man, this northern king, comes into Egypt near the end of the age, very near the end of the age, he will have power over the treasures of gold and of silver. I wonder how in the world Egypt's going to get all of that, because it must be a relative thing. This man here must be going into Egypt to get these treasures, to get this gold and silver, from the point of view that he must have lots of it himself, but now he's getting more. It's a relative thing. I think it shows that we're going to see Egypt coming into greatness pretty soon. Now, where are they going to get that money? Where is it going to come from? Where's that power and prestige going to originate? Well, let's go on here, because I'm not stopped. And it says one other thing in the middle part of verse 43. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his step. You see, this man is not only going to take over Egypt, he's taking over Libya and Ethiopia. Ethiopia, in the Old Testament period, included the Sudan as well as Ethiopia. It really embraces almost all of the River Nile area, going 2,000 miles south of Egypt, or south of the Mediterranean, way down into Central Africa. This area also is going to be taken over by this northern king. That's Ethiopia, but it also says Libya. And it does mean Libya here. Libya, Lubim as it is in the Hebrew, but Lubim has been found on the Egyptian monuments. It means the people who live to the west, and it goes way out into the west. It can mean even more direction or toward the west than our present-day Libya, which is an artificial country, as we know, but it's there. Libya is there. And Colonel Gaddafi is presently in charge of it. And they have lots of oil down there in those sands. We know that. All right. When this northern king takes over Egypt, also at the same time, Ethiopia and Libya fall. It seems to show that they are in alliance with one another at the time. As soon as he takes over this North African area, this area of great riches, treasures of gold and silver, then this northern king redirects his attention. Because it says in verse 44, "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him." Now this man has his headquarters in Syria and in Babylon, in Iraq and parts of Iran and Turkey at that time, eastern Turkey. That's where he's going to have the center part of his kingdom. Well, at that time, however, he gets tidings out of the east and out of the north. What is east and north of Iraq and Syria? Well, you can just imagine it. Just look at a global map. You have the Soviet Union to the north. You have farther to the east China. You have India farther to the east. It says from the north and the east, tidings are going to come about that's going to disturb him. Now, you know what lots of people have said? They have said now the Russian hordes are going to come down and destroy him. What nonsense! They don't even read what it says. Do you know what the last part of verse 44 says? That after he has taken over the United States of North Africa, if we can call it that, whatever that may not be the name, but the Egypt Confederation of Nations that we've been talking about, larger than the United States of America, and I'll show you that in a few moments with another prophecy here. Once he takes over that, now he gets these tidings from the north and the east. The rest of the world is beginning to say, this man's taking over too much territory. He is getting too much influence and prestige. We've got to do something about it. So tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he, this king of the north, shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. He's going to conquer the north and the east. It's not the north and the east conquering him. He's going out to conquer them. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to do it. That's what the prophecy says. Once he takes over the Eurasian continent, and he already has the North African continent, if you get the North African continent, or a part of the African continent, you've got the south. If you've got the north and the east of the Eurasian hinterland, you've got the rest of it practically. Once he gets all of that, and it says that's what he's going to do, with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many, he will have the control of the world right in his grasp. And the United States of America and Canada and the South American countries, we're not mentioned in this prophecy, but we wouldn't have a chance in the world of trying to overcome him at this time from other prophecies, which I can show in the Bible. Once he does that and conquers the Eurasian continent, notice what happens in verse 45. "And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain." Now, between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean, he's going to put his palace. And you know where that is? That's Jerusalem. And his palace will be the temple. And Paul says there's going to come a man who's going to go into the temple and calling himself God. That's the very description of this man here from verse 36 down to verse 37, 38. So there's no question about who's being talked about here. It's the beast. It's the Antichrist. And once he establishes his tabernacle there in Jerusalem, he's going to call himself the Christ, returned from this to the earth. And there's going to be at that time a great exodus of spiritual powers from heaven, described in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, It says that Satan and his angels will be expelled at that time. And most people are going to think that that is none other than Christ Jesus and his angels coming back at the second coming. We have other literature on this, and I haven't time to go into. But the point I'm trying to show here, that is in verse 42 and verse 43, the last two things this man has to do to get world domination is to take over Egypt and the North African countries, number one, and number two, to take over the countries north and east of his own central territory, which means Eurasia, really, when you put the whole thing together. Once he does that, he's able then to set his tabernacles at Jerusalem, and he's going to claim himself to be king of the world, the great Messiah that the world has been looking for a long time. I might say, though, that the last part of verse 45 says that when this man does this, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Because in chapter 12 it says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of great trouble, but deliverance will come, and the resurrection of the dead will occur soon afterward, and the kingdom of God will soon emerge when this man is finally put down, and the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes on the earth and establishes his kingdom over the world in Jerusalem. Now, this shows that Egypt and North Africa will be very rich, relatively so, at the end time. But you know, there's another prophecy that speaks about the end time too, and it's the one I'm going to take you to now, which shows the extension of Egyptian territory. And I think we ought to be looking very carefully at what's happening in Libya and in Egypt at the present time. Because these two jets that have been shot down, are that incident is minuscule, of course, considered relative what's going to occur in the future. But, you know, things have a way of snowballing, don't they? Out of small incidents, before you know it, they can get out of hand. And before you know it, large wars can begin to take place. Well, I want to take you to some prophecies in the book of Ezekiel, which have never happened in history. Some men who lived in ancient history are mentioned in a few of these prophecies, but the events themselves have never yet occurred, and there's no question about it. And in this article that we wrote some 5 years ago, we mentioned that there are several prophecies in the book of Ezekiel that have never yet been fulfilled. And many of them, several of them, refer to ancient Egypt. Ancient Egypt, modern Egypt. Modern Egypt at the end of the age. One of these prophecies is found I'm going to take you to Ezekiel 29 and also 30, chapter 30. But I want to go to 30 first, chapter 30 first. I want you to look at verse 1. It says this, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying," now this is to Ezekiel, about 600 years before the birth of Christ, "Son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, how ye worth woe worth the day. How ye?" Well, it's a great woe. It's a great dirge that is being given out here. It's a prophecy of God against the nations. But which nations? Well, you're going to see in just a moment. "For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day, a time of the heathen, when God is coming against the nations of the world in judgment. And recall, this is the day of the Lord." Now, just that phrase itself may not give a person confidence to believe that it means the future. I mean, just prior to the second coming of Christ. But when you put Ezekiel 29 and 30 all together and study the two chapters, and you should do that, by the way, extensively, you will find that there are things here that have never happened in ancient history before, that they will happen in the day of the Lord just prior to the second coming of Christ. There's hardly any doubt about that if you're going to look on the scripture as giving reliable information. It's talking here about the day of the Lord. You know, the day of the Lord is also mentioned in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. That is when John, the apostle, was taken forward in spirit into the day of the Lord. And he saw certain things, and he was told by Christ to write them down. And he wrote them down, and as a result of that, we have the book of Revelation, all 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. What are those chapters about? Anyone with any sense ought to know. They have to do with the end time, the time of the great Holocaust at the end of the age, the time of the beast and the Antichrist, and finally the second coming of Christ and the judgment of the nations on the world. We find that in the book of Revelation. And right in chapter 1 and verse 10 of Revelation, it says that John was taken forward into the day of the Lord to see these things occur. Here we have Ezekiel saying the same thing about the day of the Lord. "For the day is near. Even the day of the Lord is near. A cloudy day," that means a dark day. "It shall be a time of the heathen, when God is going to start judging the Gentile nations of the world. Now look at verse 4. And the sword shall come upon Egypt at that time, and great pain shall be upon Ethiopia. Now that's south of Egypt, including the Sudan. We mentioned that in the book of Daniel, that geographical location. It says that great pain will come upon Egypt and Ethiopia when the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her multitude, and her foundation shall be broken down. Now notice verse 5. Along with this downfall of Egypt and Ethiopia, in fact, in verse 5 it mentions Ethiopia again, it mentions a whole string of nations that almost all the commentators, including Jewish and Gentile, recognize as referring to nations that stretch out west of Egypt, all the way, no doubt, to the Atlantic Ocean. And it mentions them here. The first one is Ethiopia. Now, that's south, up the Nile. That's quite true. But notice the next. And Libya. Then it says Lydia. Well, this Lydia here is not the Lydia in North Africa. I'm sorry, in Asia Minor, but it's in North Africa. And it says all the mingled people. The word in the Hebrew is Arab. Arab. Arab means dark. It means like sundown, after the sun goes down. Even the Arab peoples are named after this phrase here, the mingled people. It means Arab peoples that live west of Egypt and going in toward the Atlantic Ocean. In fact, it's most interesting that the very phrase Arab, it has to do with what we might call, through the Greek, Hesperia. Hesperia means the western part, the dark part, where the sun goes down. It's known today in North Africa as the Maghreb. That's what they call it. And the Maghreb means the place of mingled peoples, the Arab peoples, the dark, and all of that. Well, here is a reference. You might not see it too well in the King James Version, but that's the mistake of the translators. It is talking here about people west of Egypt, going farther west than Libya. Now we're coming into the area of Algeria. It also mentions Cub, C-H-U-B. And no one knows exactly where this was located, but most individuals will recognize that it's certainly a North African area that was well known by Ezekiel. And then it says, and the men, or the children, of the land that is in league shall fall with them, that is, with Egypt, by the sword. All of these nations are with Egypt. They are in confederation with Egypt. And you would take it under the control of Egypt, because when Egypt falls, all these nations fall. That is a most interesting analysis when you think about it. Now, it also says in the King James Version, and the men or the children of the land that is in league shall fall with them. You know, actually, if you translate that from the original Hebrew, it actually says, and the men of the covenant land shall fall. The covenant land. Now, who ever heard of a covenant land way out in North Africa somewhere that Ezekiel must have known about? Ezekiel's covenant land would have been Israel, you would have thought, the land given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we know from history, and I don't have time to give this right now on this lecture, but I have written myself some material, which I will not be able to publish immediately, but it shows that in the time of Ezekiel, and going back to the time of Solomon, there were many Jewish and Israelite settlements in North Africa in the region that we call Morocco today. And I mean, it was so filled with Jews that they were sending representatives to Solomon to pay their taxes. Now, I'm not talking about any British Israelite theory or anything of that nature. I am talking about real information that the Jews of North Africa and of southern Spain in the old days have maintained for themselves. And it's pretty clear that this covenant land that is mentioned here is not the covenant land of Israel that you would think about Ezekiel would be talking about, but it's a land west of Egypt, west of Libya, west of the mingled people, west of Cub, and here it is, the covenant land, North Africa. It could very well be speaking about Morocco itself. I know that's interpretation, but what do you expect me to give? You want the interpretation that comes from what the people of ancient times believed, and it could very well be the case. Well, great, a sword is going to come on Egypt. That's what it says, and a great difficulty is going to occur to them. Well, the king of the north will take them over. In chapter 29, which is the previous chapter to this, it speaks about the same overthrow. And it says there that Egypt will be so desolated, Egypt itself. It even says from the northern part of Egypt down to the third cataract of the Nile, that's about where the Aswan Dam is at the present time, that all of that region will be so desolated that for 40 years it will not be inhabited by man. That has never occurred in history. Most people have thought that what Ezekiel was saying here about the 40 years desolation of Egypt took place back there in the 6th century when Nebuchadnezzar came in and supposedly destroyed Egypt. That is a bunch of nonsense. That was the time of the 26th dynasty of Egypt. We have absolute records by a man who lived no longer than 100 years after that event, and he had Herodotus by name. And the reference is book number 2 and section 177. He said that the Egyptian priests and others, and there are the monuments testify to this, that were that we have today, that were constructed in the 26th dynasty, they say that Egypt was more prosperous at that time than it had ever been in history, with over 20,000 cities over the land. That's in the 6th century B.C. That 40 years desolation of Egypt mentioned in Ezekiel 29 did not take place back there in the 6th century. It's for the future. This is one of the reasons why you can know it's for the future, because that prophecy has never yet been fulfilled. Now, followed right on by that is chapter 30, the one I've been telling you about here, where the whole of North Africa, including the Sudan and Ethiopia in the south, this vast territory of North Africa that includes an area greater than the United States of America, is going to fall when Egypt falls. And it's going to fall by a new Nebuchadnezzar that's going to come along, a new king of Babylon. And he's called the king of the north. Now, in this prophetic report that we wrote some time ago, we mentioned all of this. In fact, it goes on to say in chapter 30 that after this is over, this war, when Egypt and the rest of these nations in league with it fall, that there will not any longer be a descendant of Egypt that will be allowed to rule over Egypt. Now, lots of people have said that was, again, back in the 6th century when that was supposed to take place. But my. The 29th and the 30th dynasties of Egypt, just prior to the time of Alexander the Great, were both Egyptian dynasties ruled by native Egyptians. That prophecy has not happened yet. And in fact, it may be a surprise to you, but the former ruler of Egypt, Nasser, I think you remember him, and our present ruler of Egypt, Anwar Sadat, are both from a group of people, Egyptians, known as the Faruni people, who claim to be, and there seems to be good historical records to show that they are descendants of the ancient pharaohs themselves. Faruni people, pharaohs. They are Egyptian people ruling over Egypt. That prophecy in chapter 30 has not yet occurred. I'll tell you this, though, from our opinion, certainly mine, this chapter 29 and chapter 30 of Ezekiel is yet to take place just prior to the second coming of our Lord. It's not very far in advance as far as I'm concerned, and it means Egyptian influence will come to an end, that's quite true, but not until it has developed a complex of nations and a control over nations that embraces the entirety of the North African continent. No wonder it's going to be great riches and great gold and silver, because underneath those sands there, though it may be hostile on the surface, underneath those sands are great wealth, oil wealth, and all of that. Egypt is prophesied to be at this time Egypt's friend, Israel's friend at the end of the age. Do you know that? That's most interesting. When you get all the prophecies involved, I want you to look at Psalm 83. You will find 8 and 10 nations there mentioned in Psalm 83 that are going to come against Israel. This has never happened in history. All of those nations who are against Israel are to the north of Israel, with the exception of the Philistines, just in the Gaza Strip. It's most remarkable that Egypt is conspicuous for its absence. At the end of the age, Israel and Egypt are going to be in league with one another. Now, am I interpreting this from hindsight? Because in the last 5 years, there has been a league between the two. We know that. But you can study every single one of the prophecies dealing with the end time, the major prophecies, and you will find every one of them showing that Judah is in some kind of an alliance with Egypt. And that's exactly what we have at the present time. Judah trusted in Egypt as its ally. In fact, look at Ezekiel 29, verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7, this is Ezekiel again, going right back to it. Because it says here that Judah was depending upon Egypt, but when this new Nebuchadnezzar comes along, this new king of the north, it says, all of the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they took hold of you by the hand, thou didst break, and all their shoulder. And when they leaned upon you, when Israel leaned upon Egypt, you broke, and made all their loins to be at a stand. Chapter 29 of Ezekiel, verses 6 and 7, though it's a little complicated to get right on the surface, read it carefully. It shows at the end of the age, Israel, or Judah, will be relying in a league with Egypt. But when Israel falls, with this king of the north coming through, so will Egypt fall. And there are several other prophecies of the Bible that show that. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 17, shows that at that time, Judah will be very, very powerful, and that Egypt will actually be afraid of Judah, but they will be in general league with one another. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, says at the end time, just prior to the second coming of Christ, just before he sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives, a few years before, it says that all the nations around Jerusalem will fear the people of Israel, will fear the Israelites or the people of Judah. What happens is this, is that at this time there's going to be, in the few years to come, a continuation of the league and the covenant between Egypt and Israel. There may be some falling outs, that's quite true. But at the very end, in a few years from now, it's going to mean that Judah, Israel, is going to start relying upon this power of the south called Egypt, with this new United States of North Africa, with all the oil wealth and everything of that nature. It's going to start relying on it. But God says, don't do it, because both are going to be destroyed when the king of the north, the beast, the Antichrist, sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem. Now, Egypt could possibly take over Libya peaceably. That's quite true in the next few months or the next few years, but without a war. But in my view, that's highly unlikely. The title of this lecture is The Invasion of Libya by Egypt. All of the signs show that Egypt is getting ready pretty soon to take over Libya. If it takes over Libya and that wealth of oil there, it's easy to take over Tunisia and Algeria, a little more difficult with Morocco, perhaps, far away, easier to take over Sudan and Ethiopia. All we know is that these nations will be in league together near the end of the age, right at the end of the age, and they're going to present a great power to the world. It's not only going to affect the Middle East, but it's going to be Europe, it's going to be Asia, and it's going to be the United States. I think it's time that we watch what's happening in the Middle East. All of the biblical prophecies focus in on that area. And if we keep our minds in tune to it and realize that the majority of these prophecies in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the ones I've been referring to in Ezekiel have never had a historical fulfillment or relevance in the past. Some of them have, but not the ones I've been referring to. They have something to do with the future. The prophetic scenario is now beginning to take place. Daniel 11 is going to come alive as never before. Let's keep our eyes on the Middle East and also North Africa and realize we're going to see some vast political, geopolitical changes taking place in the world in the next few years. And it looks like it's beginning to happen now. Watch Egypt. It's going to come back in a way that you can't imagine. And I'll tell you this, the Middle East is the place to watch.